First of all, shepherds. Can everybody say shepherds? There's the issue of shepherds. The angel appears to shepherds, and the Bible says the shepherds were terrified, or I think King James says sore afraid, or had great fear. The term in Greek is megaphobos or megaphobia, very afraid. They were afraid. And then the angel tells them, fear not, because great joy is coming to you. Megacharis, great joy is coming to counter the great fear. But shepherds, a lot have been written about the shepherds and that the shepherds were seen maybe as a lower rung of society. If you look back into the patriarchs, the days of the patriarchs in Genesis and so forth, shepherding was like the thing. And those guys were very prosperous, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were Bedouins. They were nomads, roaming from place to place, moving their flocks. But as time progressed and they start to settle down, they become kind of lower on the totem pole, so to speak. In fact, in 2 Samuel, God even speaks and says, you know, I brought you, David, out of the sheepfold. It's a beautiful passage because God's talking about the irony of bringing David, who was just a common shepherd. Actually, the shepherding task eventually went to the youngest son because it was the least important thing. They wanted the older sons to be taking care of the family business and this, that, and the other. So the shepherding task was pushed to the lowest son or the youngest son. Hence why we find David not present when Samuel came to anoint the next king of Israel. He's out in the sheepfold. So shepherds were held with some sort of a disdain. Even if you look into the Midrash, the writings, the oral traditions of the commentary on the Jewish law, They even looked at the shepherds with a prejudice. If a shepherd falls in a pit, don't rescue him. They were seen kind of with disdain in coming to the temple. Why? Because they had to work on Sabbath day. You can't just leave your sheep alone on the Sabbath. You have to be with them. They're like long-distance truck drivers. They go out and it takes 10 days, it takes 10 days. When they would come to the temple, they didn't smell too good, because they've been with sheep. So you have shepherds. And it's interesting that God chooses shepherds to declare his birth to. Okay, second thing that I see swirling around here that we need to just shoot down. And that is there's a whole idea of proclamation of a birth. There's a birth announcement that goes on. The angel comes to announce the birth of Jesus. And it's interesting that this is the same thing that had happened in ancient Roman society. There was a birth, I found a birth announcement from first century for Caesar Augustus. And it goes like this. Since Providence, which has ordained or ordered all things and is deeply interested in our life, has set in most perfect order by giving us Augustus, whom she filled with virtue that he might benefit mankind, sending him as a savior, both for us and for our descendants, that he might end war and arrange all things. And since he's Caesar by his appearance, since the birthday of the god Augustus, was the beginning of the good news. Isn't that weird? A savior is sent, Caesar Augustus. He's going to end all war and bring peace. And he's considered a god in human form. Countering that concept is the birth announcement of the true savior, the true God in human form, given to a lowly family, a lowly village girl, and her espoused husband on the wrong side of the tracks in a shepherding village of Bethlehem, in a cave, more than likely, with the animals. Is that not irony beyond irony? That the message comes to lowly shepherds, and it comes to the wrong side of the tracks, the greatest birth announcement of history comes to lowly people. Isn't that the way the ministry of Jesus goes from that point on? He ministers to the outcasts. He ministers to the woman with the issue of blood. He ministers to the woman who was demon-possessed. He ministers to the woman caught in adultery. He ministers to the woman who was a prostitute. He ministers to Zacchaeus, who was a tax collector. He calls Matthew to follow him, who was a tax collector. In fact, his inner circle were fishermen. Rough, uneducated Galilean fishermen who spoke with a country accent. And you don't believe me, read scripture. They showed up and Peter spoke and the lady says, "You're one of him because you speak like a Galilean." We can tell that Weeksville accent from anywhere. Or that Edenton accent. That's Dane Tane. That's a bad version of it. Forgive me, but I encounter people from the Appalachian Mountains and I go, bing, ding, ding, got a winner right here. I know who you are. Yeah, this is Jesus' inner circle. The lowly. Can somebody say amen? Amen? That's not my point. I just had to get those things out. Here's the point. The angel shows up and these guys are terrified. They're on the job. They're working their job. And the angel shows up and they're terrified. And what? Wouldn't you be terrified? You're working a job and an angel shows up and the glory of the Lord shone around. You'd be freaked out. So they're terrified, but then the angel speaks and says, "Fear not." Christmas is about fear being eliminated in our lives. That's my one point. Christmas is about fear being completely eliminated in our lives. It tells us the story of God coming to rescue us and obliterating fear from our lives. Now, we know that in the English, there's different fears. There's a natural caution that we have that I think all of us are born with. We don't step out in front of a speeding car. We don't put our hand on a hot stove eye, you know. This is common caution. I think Adam was built with those cautions in him. However, when Adam and Eve were placed in the garden, they didn't have unnatural fears. I don't believe they had unnatural fear. They had common caution, but not unnatural fear. And they walked with the Lord daily. I think when the Bible says that God came down to walk with them in the cool of the evening, I think that was a common occurrence, don't you? That he walked and talked with them face to face, fellowshipping with them. And they enjoyed each other's presence. However, Eve was deceived by the serpent. Adam bought into the whole lie. They both fell together. And what happened? God came down searching for them, and they were afraid. Fear entered their lives. Fear entered the earth realm. I want to put it this way. The spirit of fear came in. The spirit of fear came in and affected everything they were about. And from that moment on, we've been wrestling with this fear, because fear is a fruit, but it has roots. Fear is a fruit, but it has roots. We have thoughts that create emotions, and then those emotions can rule us, or those passions. That's why you read great medieval and ancient Christians, it's about the changing of the affections. How God changes man's affections. You need your affections changed. Because if we're ruled by emotions, then we'll create foolish actions and it'll bring us into things that we shouldn't. There'll be these intense feelings leading us into foolish actions or trying to prevent us from doing the thing that God has called us to do. Morris Cirillo years ago wrote a book called One Demon Spirit, Fear. He felt that fear was a master spirit. That it was a master spirit controlling the lives of people. Joyce Meyer said the same thing. Joyce Meyer said fear is a master spirit, producing all kinds of havoc. So think about this. If we just boil it down to the simplest equation, it looks like Adam and Eve failed God in the garden because they believed what the enemy was saying. Or at least they entertained what he was saying. And they let doubt enter in concerning what God had said. God told them the deal. This is the way the garden works. This is a tree you can eat of. This is a tree you can't eat of. This is the only deal. God didn't create mankind to be robots. He didn't want that. He wanted freedom of will. He wanted man to have his image and his likeness. So that is a freedom of will, a freedom to decide, a freedom to choose. And so he gave Adam and Eve that right. And so here they are in the garden, and God said, just don't do this one thing. And so Satan comes and says, did God really say that you couldn't do that? Come on, man. The only reason he said that is because he knows when you eat of it, your eyes are going to be open and you shall be like gods. Didn't he say that? Your eyes will be open and you'll be like gods. So he comes and questions what God has said, which opens the door for this doubt to come in. They partake of it, and the spirit of fear comes in. One demon spirit. So could I say that the opposite of believing God's report or God's message is believing the report of fear or buying into the spirit of fear? Notice Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14. Jesus puts the disciples in the boat one day on the Sea of Galilee. They go out, and all of a sudden a storm arises, and the Bible says they were troubled, and, you know, fourth watch of the night, there's something going on here. All of a sudden they see Jesus walking on the water. I don't know if he was just out taking a casual cruise, if he's getting his 10,000 steps in or what, but here he is, he's just walking on the water, and they cry out for fear. And Jesus says, hey, be of good cheer. It's me. Don't be afraid. What does Peter do? Peter says, Lord, if it's you then, why don't you have me come and walk with you like that? And Jesus says one word to Peter. He says, come. Come. All you need is one word sometimes. One word. Come. And on that one word, somehow, Peter forgot about all that he had ever learned as a human being. Somehow, he had spent many days on that lake, and for some reason, that one word for Jesus trumped all of that, all that he knew as a fisherman. So he steps out of the boat, and he starts walking. And you know how you are when you're doing something for the first time? It's like, I'm doing it, man. And then all of a sudden you realize, what am I doing? It's kind of like, you know, I used to water ski some with my brother. How many of y'all ever water skied? I used to water ski with my brother some. My brother's like awesome at it. He was a great athlete. So he's like slalom skiing, you know, one, go down, touch his shoulder on the water. I could never get up on one ski. So I would ski on two. And after 14 tries, I get up and I'm here. And I'm like, yeah, man, I'm doing this. Then I went straight, hit my head on the skis. Wipe out. You know, it's like that. You think Peter was like that? He gets up and he's like, hey, man, I'm doing this. What am I doing? And then he looks around and he gets his mind on the waves and the wind and all he's known as a fisherman. And then he sinks. Thank God for Jesus. He says, then Jesus stretched out his hand and pulled that boy up. And Jesus didn't say, oh, I'm so sorry, honey. Try it again next time and it'll work for you, I guarantee. What's he do? He rebukes him. Why did you doubt? You idiot. He didn't say that, but I said, you idiot, you were there, man. Okay, he got his mind on the fearful surroundings and he began to sing. You know what the good news is? The good news is you don't have to fear anymore. You know what the good news is? Salvation has come and a greater power has come into the earth realm to break that spirit of fear off of you. And now those words that says you can't do it and you can't do what the dream that's in your heart and you can't do what God says, you say those fear, you go back to hell from where you came because my God has come to set me free 2,000 years ago. Woo! He came to set me free and now I can do everything that God has said I can do. Somebody shout amen. What does it mean to be saved? How many saved folk do I have in here this morning? Wave at me. Come on. What, you know, we often think to be saved means I'm going to heaven. I've got my ticket punched for heaven. Well, that's a benefit of being saved, and a very good benefit. You're going to get to go to heaven. It's better than the alternative. But the term saved actually has almost all to do with the here and now. The term sozo, to be rescued, it means to be rescued in the here and now. Rescued from what? Rescued from sin. Rescued from destruction. Rescued from depression. Rescued from anxiety. Rescued from spirits. Rescued from fear. Rescued from poverty. Rescued from sickness and disease. It means you've been rescued in this life. Come on now, how many saved folk do I have? Hallelujah. Wave at me here. So look, the Bible says that we've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. This is what it means to be saved. It means that God has come and taken you out of the kingdom of darkness and has placed you over into the kingdom of light. And you said, I wasn't walking in darkness, Hans. I wasn't worshiping Satan. I wasn't that. Well, you were, though you didn't realize it. You still were in darkness. What's in the kingdom of darkness? Well, disease and oppression and bondage and addiction and sin and all of that stuff is in the realm of darkness. So when you were saved, God came and spiritually brought you out of that kingdom and put you over into His kingdom where there's healing and wholeness and forgiveness and power over sin and power and authority. Are you following me? And now your citizenship has changed. Hallelujah. Now you've come over and you're now an immigrant. And you've come over by way of heavenly immigration. And your name has been changed. Your character has been changed. Your will has been changed. And now you've been brought over and now you're the citizen of the kingdom of heaven. You're walking in this land, but your citizenship is somewhere else. Hallelujah. Now you are not only a representative of the kingdom, you are an ambassador of the king now. And now you have a king in heaven and you are his ambassador representing him everywhere you go. He's the king and he rules everything, and whatever you have need of, you just call back to the kingdom and ask. There's a governor in this land. The king has placed a governor in the kingdom. And he's called the Holy Spirit. And he's there to govern the actions of believers. And now we're filled with the Holy Spirit. And as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the... We know we are the children of God because we have the Holy Ghost living within us. And now we're operating under the mantle of the Holy Spirit. And now our power is healing, and our power is deliverance, and our power is victory, and our power is prosperity. Come on, all of this has been given us in the kingdom. And guess what? Fear has no place. Fear has no authority over the life of the believer. Satan still tries to work on us. Flesh still tries to rise up. Circumstances still float around me. But I'm telling you, in Jesus, there's no fear. I'm going to let that sink in. In the kingdom, there's no fear. Somebody shout amen. I'm going to prove it to you. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Somebody shout amen. 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Romans 8:15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption. Somebody's going to get free right now. Hallelujah. But you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Hebrews 13:6, for we say boldly, the Lord is my helper. helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. Hallelujah. John 14, 27, Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Believe in God and believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. Where there's no fear, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. There's no fear in heaven. There should be no fear in the kingdom. There's no sickness in heaven. Come on, there's no sickness in the kingdom. Somebody give the Lord a shout. Hallelujah. Come on, give me a wave. Fear's going. Bye-bye. Come on, fear's going today. You received a bad report. It's a report. We don't accept it in Jesus' name. We realize reality, but by faith we start praying contrary to that thing. Come on, you have a bad financial report. It is what it is. It's the truth. But you know what? We don't receive it. We start praying against that thing and believing for open doors and miracles and signs. Then we start sowing toward that. We start sowing in faith toward what we believe. Come on, somebody. My word. Come on, lift your hand and say, fear goes right now. Come on, fear goes right now. Come on, anxiety goes right now. Come on, oppression goes right now. Come on, depression goes right now. You know, a lot of people just preaching, hey man, we all suffer and we all lousy and we all stink and we're all stinking together. And it's just the lot you have in life, you'll never get better. I reject that. I don't receive it in Jesus' name. My God says victory is my lot. It's not perfect. We're in a fallen world. But I tell you, bless God, I serve a perfect God who's already given me victory in this lifetime right now. And I can live above fear. I can live above sin. I can live above trials. Why? I walk through them, but they don't have to get in me. Amen?
Thanks so much for watching this podcast, or if you're just listening to it, thanks so much for being part of our church service today. I know the Word is so rich, and when we give attention to the Word comes in and does amazing things in our lives. You know, I feel in our church that recently we've just been like sitting on a powder keg of the Holy Spirit, and it's just ready to blow. Man, I see lives changed every single week in our church, and it's so exciting. I walk out of here sometimes, and it's like I've had a surreal experience of just seeing God move and do things that I only previously dreamed of. So I'm so glad that you're part of that today. And you know, the greatest decision you can ever make in life is to serve the Lord Jesus, to ask Him into your heart, to make Him the Lord of your life, to ask Him to take away all the sin, all the shame, and all the guilt. If you'd like to pray with me right now and receive Him into your heart, this can happen. You can pray right where you are, whether you're at home or you're at work or wherever you're listening to this. You can pray right now and ask the Lord into your life, and He can do something that no other man can do. He can bring peace, He can bring salvation, He can bring healing. So if you're ready for that, just pray with me right now. Say these words. Father, I come to You in Jesus' name. I ask that You forgive me of all my sin, that You wash away the guilt, that You wash away the shame. I accept You, Lord Jesus, as my Savior. Come into my life. Be the Lord of my life and help me to serve You from this day forward. In Jesus' name we pray. And you can say amen where you are. I want to pray for you now. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for everyone watching. I ask that You bring healing. I ask that You bring deliverance. I ask that You bring peace of mind. Lord, for those struggling with family problems, Lord, I ask that You come in and speak peace to the storm that's going on in their lives right now. And Lord, we love You, we bless You, we thank You today for who You are. Thank you for the audience listening and watching today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So follow us online, follow us on our social media pages. Thanks so much for listening, and till next time, walk with the Lord, be blessed, grow in the Word, and go forward in Him.